Lord, thank you for showing up. Thank you even now as we begin this next session. I thoroughly expect you to do through me what only you can do. Lord, we want to see Jesus. We want to be changed. Don't waste our trials and temptations any longer. We want to let you use them in our lives to become who we're supposed to be, women of mature character. So, Lord, continue teaching us. Lord, we're yours entirely. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was growing up, I went to a religious school, and in this school, they had something that they called May Day. It was various races and eating. It was just a fun activity day. And you had to qualify to be a part of the races. They didn't just let anybody sign up to be in the races. So every year, I would try out to be in the races. And I would always make it. But here's what would happen. They would do the races by grade, first grade, second grade, third grade, etc. Well, when all this started, I was in the fifth grade. And so about the time the fourth graders were running, and I knew I was going to be next, you know what I did? I would sneak off, and I would run to the bathroom, where I would close the door and lock it and hide. And then on the PA system, you could hear them say, "Would Debbie Garland please come to the starting line? Will Debbie Garland please come to the starting line?" In the bathroom, I was going, "La, la, 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 I don't hear you." And I never showed up. I always qualified, but I never showed up because of all that fear and insecurity. What if I failed? I can't do this. What will they think of me? Can you imagine how ridiculous? And I've spent most of my life doing that exact same thing. Now, contrast that to my son, David. My precious, precious son, David. He is an athlete. Talk about an athlete. And he loves to run. And a few years ago, he decided he was going to run in a marathon. I don't know how much you know about marathons, but it's an ordeal. For months, you are preparing. You are eating right. You are running. You're doing something every single day in anticipation of the marathon day. So in December, it's a Friday, and David's taken off work, and we have met for lunch, and we are talking, of course, about nothing else but other than the race, which is going to be Sunday. And so we're fixing to go out to eat. So I want you to picture this in your mind with me. David's getting dressed as we're about to go eat lunch at Luby's, which is my very favorite place to eat, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon with all the other old people, so we don't get caught in traffic. So we were going to go eat at Luby's, and my son David is getting his socks out of his drawer. So I'm saying, "Son, I just heard what the weather's going to be like on Sunday. It's supposed to be like 40 degrees and raining. Are you bummed out about that?" Because in my mind, I'm thinking running and freezing and cold. And do you know what he did? I want you to get this mental picture. He's standing here looking in his drawer, and I'm to his left, and he did a 45-degree angle. He snapped his head, and he said, "Mother, I didn't train for the weather. I trained for the race." And I was like, "Whoa, dude. Oh, yeah. Oh, do you get that?" He wasn't going to let a little thing like weather hold him back from running the race. See, athletes are different. They run when it's cold. They run when it's hot. They run when they're sick, and they run when they're well. They run when they feel like it, and they run when they don't feel like it, because they're athletes. That's a picture of us spiritually. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. God wants you to run the race. He wants you to endure, and he wants to give you the prize. The question is this: will you let the fears of life, the weather of life, the storms of life, the trials and temptations of life keep you from running the race? I don't know if you saw it on the news, but a couple of years ago, I saw a teenage girl who was running track. And as she's running, she broke her leg. I don't know which bone, but you could visibly see it in the picture, and it just was gross. Can you imagine? I mean, at some odd angle, her leg just goes out from under her in a very unnatural. It just sent cold chills all over you. The child fell down, of course, and tried to get back up and run, and she broke it in another place and fell down. It was even a worse angle. The picture of it, it's on YouTube. It's not as clear as it was that night on the evening news. It's just like, you know, it's one of those videos. And then do you know what she did? She got on all fours and she crawled across the finish line. Because she was going to not only start the race, she was going to finish the race. Oh, yeah. I want to be like that. I have set my mind to that. I want to run the race that is set before me, and I pray that spiritually speaking, it's on two legs. But based on what happens in my life, I literally may have to crawl across that finish line to see my Jesus, but I see him there, and I am going to finish this race, even if I have to crawl across it. What about you? I want to give you four ways to endure through trials. Maybe through this you've heard God speak to your heart about trials and their purpose. Maybe you've said, okay, I think I see something I've never seen before. And you see that he wants you to endure and to become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Maybe you're like me and you're so tired of having lacked in everything most of your life that you could not stand it one more day. And now you've got a picture in your mind, I do want that. So the question is, how do I do that? How do I endure? So I want to give you four practical ways to endure. Number one, please realize you will have trials. 1 Peter 4:12 says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Some of us cannot endure through trials because we are knocked off our spiritual feet because we're so shocked and surprised that trials have happened to us. We expect it differently. And part of that has to do with false teaching. There are teachers that will tell you that you are here on earth to be healthy and wealthy. And ladies, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And if you have bought into it, you will not endure through the race. I believe we're living in the last days. I don't know what that means. Maybe we've got 1,000 years before we see our Savior descend again on this earth, or maybe 1,000 days, maybe 1,000 minutes, but I think it's closer than it was 2,000 years ago. He's coming back. And here's what we're told about the last days, 2 Timothy 4:3-5. 2 Timothy 4:3-5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn their ears away from the truth. Ladies, we're in this time. People love to have their ears tickled. That word tickled means a desire to hear something pleasing. We love to hear pleasing things like, you're a child of the king. Well, you can live with perfect health and wealth. That's your right. It doesn't say that in the Word of God. I had a friend tell me, talking to another woman, who said, I love listening to a certain preacher because he makes me feel good about myself. Ladies, you are not here to feel good about yourself. You're here to believe in God. You're here to glorify him. And if you are seeking to feel good about yourself, that could be one of the reasons you're not enduring through a trial. Some teachers will teach you that if you have fear or depression, you don't have total victory. That's a lie. We saw a picture of that with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, grieved to the point of death. Well, that's overwhelming depression. That does not agree with Scripture. And if you don't know Scripture, this is huge. You won't even recognize the deception when you hear it. You've got to make up your mind, whatever it takes, to be in God's Word every day to feed your soul and feed your heart on the truth of God, so that you will recognize the deception and so that you will be strengthened, so that that Word will take its effect in you. Jesus clearly said in John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation. It's very clear. I don't like it. You know what I really wish? I really wish I could tell you different information. I really wish that this was a retreat that said, if you do these 10 things, I guarantee you, you will have no trials. You will have a good life. You will get what you want in life. You will be healthy. You will be wealthy. I really would much prefer to tell you with certainty, here's 10 promises of God. You do these 10 things, and man, the good life is yours, baby. That is not what God said in His Word. Listen to this, Acts 14:22. The apostles, it said, were strengthening the souls of the disciples. Let me repeat that. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples. How were they doing that? Encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Do you get that? They were strengthening the souls of all these disciples, saying, listen, I want to tell you something. Stand firm in the faith, because in this world there's going to be lots and lots of tribulation. And that strengthened their souls. That's what I'm trying to do today, is strengthen your soul with God's truth, God's precious, precious truth. Paul said this about his life in 2 Corinthians 4:8-10, that his outer man was decaying. That sounds like sickness and old age to me. 1 Corinthians 2:3, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, but God who comforts the depressed. Paul was depressed. Poor, poor Paul. See, he just didn't know the modern truth, that if you're depressed, you don't have total victory. That's a lie, my friend. Don't believe that. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. We despaired even of life. It's normal to feel these overwhelming feelings. 2 Corinthians 7:5-6. We were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. Paul preached a different message than some preachers are preaching today. In fact, he said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said that Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly then, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ will dwell in me. That's that picture that we see of God using a trial to do something in you and through you that only God can do. Some of us are so busy trying to find strength within ourselves, trying to empower ourselves, trying to live our best life, and you will never experience God's true strength, God's true power, because you're so busy looking for your own. You're so busy looking for your glory, your perfections, that you're going to miss God's glory, which is true perfection. I don't want to miss that. Our greatest growth really is in time of trials. You don't have to like it. It's just a fact. It is just a fact. Let's get over that and move on and grab hold of everything God has for you. Trials are normal, and they are for our good and God's glory. The second way to endure is to recognize your enemy. There is a battle raging, and ladies, you do have an enemy. Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Who is our adversary? He's the father of lies, according to John 8:44. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, according to John 10:10. He prowls around seeking to devour, in 1 Peter 5:8. He has schemes. In Ephesians 6:11, do you get that picture? Schemes? He is scheming. He's plotting. He's planning how to keep you from bringing glory to God, how to cause you to doubt God and never become mature or complete. He leads us astray in our minds. He cannot read your thoughts, but he can plant thoughts in your mind. 2 Corinthians 11:3 is that verse. He tempts you, Matthew 4:3. He accuses you, Revelation 12:10. The enemy wants to break you, to destroy you, to defraud you of your prize by causing you to doubt God. About 2 months ago, I fell and I tore ligaments in my foot and I was put into a cast, and that just killed me. That absorbs every second of your life. Now, maybe I'm being a baby, and I'm really not trying to, but every step you take, you are lugging this thing with you. Everything is difficult. And I really had to look at it to say, okay, stop. This is a trial, and God wants to use even this for my good and his glory. So I really tried to see it that way. But there were days I was really struggling. I was going to do a retreat in Colorado, and a couple of weeks before that, with this cast and all that was going on, in my mind, the thought was, you know what, maybe I just need to not do that retreat. You know, this is just such a burden. Maybe I should just quit and not do that retreat. And immediately, this little light bulb went off in my head, a little alarm. Ding, 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 stop. See, for me, the word quit caused a red flag to come up in my spiritual brain. And I said, oh, okay, wait a minute. I've heard that voice all my life. That's the enemy. He wants me to quit. Okay, Lord, I get it. I get it. I don't need to listen to those lies, to those words. That's exactly what he wants me to do. So I'm not going to listen to that, and I will show up, cast and all. I'm doing this thing. I don't have to feel good about it. I just have to believe and do it. Do you see what I'm saying? Let me tell you something. The enemy attacks you in very personal ways that are unique to you. He knows exactly what will cause you to doubt God, and you've got to wake up and recognize how he speaks to you. Once he's got you to believe, then you just repeat the lie to yourself all the time. That's what I've done. He's got you hook, line, and sinker. So wake up. How does he cause you to doubt God? It's always very specific and personal. Ask God to show you how the enemy has been speaking the lie to you. He knows exactly what buttons to push. For me, it's always going to be something that will cause me to doubt God because I doubt myself. Isn't that silly when you say it for what it really is? You doubt God. Why? Not because God needs to be doubted, but because I don't feel good about myself. I feel kind of doubtful about my strength and ability. That must mean that I can't trust God. That doesn't even make sense when you think about it. Don't let the enemy use your feelings to make you doubt God. Don't do that. He plays on my insecurities and fears. He especially attacks me before retreats. Do you recognize your enemy, or does he beat you every single time? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert, ladies. You've got to be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around seeking someone to devour. Once you recognize him, how are you going to fight him? 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him, firm in your faith. That word resist means in word and deed. Resisting. The opposite of the word resist is to agree with, to consent to, and to approve. Do you see that? That's a picture of what Eve did in the garden. God had said, now don't eat the fruit from that tree. And the enemy comes around with his scheme. Hey, did God tell you not to eat from that tree? Yes, he did. He said, if we eat it or even touch it, we'll die. And he said, oh, you're not going to die. You know what's going to happen if you eat that fruit? You're going to be wise. And God knows that. He doesn't want what's good for you. You know what's good for you, girlfriend. Just eat that fruit. Oh, yeah, you're going to be like God. And at that moment in time, she should have said, no, what you have said does not agree with what my God has said, and I will not believe it. Furthermore, I will not do it, and you can go. Wow, things would have changed. But she didn't do that. Really? Well, now that you mention it, I can see that that fruit really does look good for wisdom. And in she bit to it. don't agree with the enemy. But see, here's the problem. I cannot emphasize this enough. If you don't know God's truth, you will not recognize it when the enemy is spewing lies to you. Ladies, the word of God is your strength. It is your hope. It should be your very life. Know it, read it, absorb it, memorize it, say it. It's your life. You resist the temptation to doubt God and His word. That's what a temptation is. The enemy wants you to doubt God's word. It's very simple. And you resist that. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17 tells us how to resist. Stand firm by taking up your shield of faith. Stand firm by taking up your sword of the Spirit. Listen to the definition of standing firm. It means to endure, to persist, to stand fast against an enemy as opposed to running away. That's what standing firm means. How many times have you run away? In fact, the opposite of to stand firm means to leave, to faint, to fail. Listen to this. To be reduced to inactivity. Has the enemy got you so whipped and so beaten? Have the trials of life so overtaken you that you've just stopped it all? I'm just inactive. I'm not fighting for anything. I'm done. It is time to stop that. See, Jesus resisted the enemy. He stood firm. In Matthew 4, it tells about his testing in the desert. For 40 days, he fasted. And the enemy knew exactly how to approach him where he was weak. He approached him on one area of hunger. He walked up to him and he said, "Hey, how long has it been since you've had a fresh, piping, hot loaf of bread? Why don't you change that rock into bread? You can take care of that, buddy." And Jesus stood firm in faith, saying God's word. "No, my God," says, "man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus resisted the temptation to doubt God. He was not reduced to inactivity. He stood firm, and the enemy left him. The enemy attacks you with words that will cause you to doubt God. That's where the temptation comes, is in your mind with words. You're talking to yourself. And those words will cause you to doubt God. And the way to defeat his every attack is to hold up your shield of faith, believing what God says, period. It says that your shield of faith extinguishes every flaming missile of the evil one. How many? Say it. Every. Not some or most. Every. Faith. It's all about faith. But notice Jesus didn't just believe God's word. He said God's word and the enemy left. Ephesians 6, 17 tells us that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 says that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. God's truth, his word, is our weapon. And we use our weapon, our sword, by saying the truth. That's what Jesus did. God's word is powerful. It's creative. These words are not idle words. They are living words. They are words sharper than a two-edged sword. He created what is seen by that which is not seen. In other words, his word. Let me just give you a picture of this. Look at this. Pick up your sword of the Spirit. How would you like to go out to a multitude of enemies, armed and dangerous? This is a picture of God's word. Are you armed and dangerous? Do you carry it with you? Do you use it? Or does it just sit over here in its little case, the Bible, and it just sits there? I know it. No, you're supposed to use it, and you use it by saying it. This is huge. Isaiah 55:11 says, "God's word does not return unto him void without accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent." You resist the enemy, resisting the temptation to doubt God by holding up your shield of faith and your sword of the Spirit. not only by knowing and believing God's word, but by saying it. Let me give you an example. The words that come into my mind constantly are something along the lines of, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm fearful. And I've learned to fight by saying the truth. I make myself say, well, I do feel afraid, but God's word says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, I'm using my sword. Do you get this mental picture? I have learned, and y'all may just think I'm crazy, and frankly, I don't even care. Well, sort of. But I say it out loud. If I can do that, if I'm alone in my house or my car, I will say God's word out loud. It is the most powerful thing you'll ever do in your life. My precious Sarah, that's one of the ways I fought through this battle is, Lord, I feel like this is going to consume me and her and everything. But I believe you. I believe you can do more than I ever asked for or imagined. I say that out loud. If I say the things like, I'm terrified for Sarah. See, I know the truth of Isaiah 41:10. I do say, I'm terrified for Sarah, but God is with me. He will help me. He will strengthen me. He will uphold me with his righteous right hand. I make myself tell myself the truth. The enemy will almost always attack me along the lines of something that will make me feel insecure or inadequate or insufficient. That's how he attacks me. And if I believe him and give in to that, then I will not endure, and neither will you. You've got to stop letting yourself talk yourself into all those lies and unbelief. But see, maybe your temptation to doubt God comes along a different line. For me, it's going to be insecurity. But I know there's people, I've never felt this in my life, but there are people probably in this room who right now are saying, you know, I can't, I mean, I hear her, and it seems very real to her, but I can't relate to that. I have never thought of anything like I can't. I mean, my first response is, I can do that. You just were born, so to speak, with this confidence that is amazing. Nothing holds you back. Now, I think you're probably the exception, not the rule. But I want to talk to you a minute. If that's your first thought, let me challenge you. You're still in the wrong. You're not here to grab hold of your strength or to feel good about yourself. In fact, your position may be a lot worse than mine. Mine has led me to depression and hopelessness and despair more times than I could even count. But see, that has made me draw closer to God. It's devastated me so badly, I had to do something to stop the pain. And see, you may be in a completely different situation because you do feel so confident, you never even dream of consulting God. That's just as deadly, maybe even more deadly, because you're running in whose strength? Yours. Yours. See, maybe you need, if your first thought is usually something like, oh, I can do that, no problem, no problemo. Maybe you need to change the way you speak and make yourself say out loud, I feel like I can do this. But here's the truth. God's word says I can do nothing apart from him. So, Lord, help me. I want to run ahead. I see the road clearly, how to run in confidence. I don't want to run in my confidence. I want to run in your strength, accomplishing your will, not mine. So, Lord, you speak to me because I'm likely to just dash on out by myself. Do you see how powerful this is, ladies? This is huge. And if you're talking to yourself with all of those words and confidence building, look at this. Which do you want to arm yourself with? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or
I can do all things because I am powerful. I believe in myself. Yes, you get away from me. You get away from me.
Look at this teensy-weensy knife. See, it makes you feel powerful. That confidence, it's nothing compared to the word of God. Do you get this picture? Please get into the word. Love it, eat it, devour it. Do whatever you have to do to hide this word in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, and then use it. Talk to yourself, saying the truth. That's exactly how God created the world. He didn't just think, let the world be created, let there be light. He said it, let there be light. And there was light. We need to live in such a way that when our feet hit the ground in the morning, the enemy says, oh no, She's awake. We need to terrify him with the word of God. He hates the word of God. He cannot stand in the light and the power of God's word. He shrinks back. He runs away. I love that. I got that in an email. I really do want to open my eyes and have him just flee. Oh, God, she's awake. Here she goes again, spouting that word out of her mouth. That's exactly how I've resisted the enemy and stood firm in my faith this last year with my precious, precious Sarah. Using his word, saying his word when I didn't feel like it, crying, shaking, literally shaking, sobbing. I am sick and tired of letting my feelings tell me who I am. I am sick and tired of letting my feelings terrify me to the point of wanting to quit. I am sick and tired of it. And I am taking my life back, and I'm going to live by his word, and I'm going to use his word, and I may have to crawl across that finish line, but I am crossing the finish line, feelings or no feelings. We endure by realizing there will be trials. We need to recognize the enemy, and then we need to resist him, standing firm by taking up our shield of faith and taking up our sword of the Spirit. Ladies, we're in a battle. The enemy does not want you to glorify God by becoming all that you were intended to be and endure through trials so you can fulfill your destined purpose. But we're also in a race. Ladies, you are the athlete in the race. You were never meant to be the spectator. I think some of you have shown up in the Christian life thinking you're at a tailgate party looking for the food. And you're going to watch all the people that are running the race so good for Christ. Isn't that sweet? No, you are the athlete. You're in training. You're supposed to run the race. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Those who endure run the race no matter what. No matter what, they don't quit when it's cold or rainy or when they're hurting or when they don't feel like it. They run. That's what athletes do. Hebrews 12, Paul says, since we have such a cloud of witnesses. Who are these people? They're the heroes of faith described in chapter 11. People who suffered the sword, were put in lion's dens. They endured countless trials and tribulations and afflictions, and they would not give up their faith and hope in God. They ran the race no matter what it cost them. And how did they do that? They laid aside every encumbrance. That word means a weight or a burden. I had a young friend who came to Colorado, and she was going with her husband to go backpacking, and they had never done that before. And I do not remember. I've asked her, and she doesn't remember either, but she said her backpack either weighed 40 pounds or 60 pounds, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's too heavy. Either way, it just doesn't matter. And they were supposed to be gone a week. They had board games. They had everything. It was hilarious. We were just cracking up. And they came back within 24 hours. And she looked like somebody had beaten her to a bloody pulp. She was crying. Why? Because she could not carry the burden. And some of you are trying to carry burdens that you are simply not capable of carrying. And you need to learn how to lay them aside. What burdens are keeping you from running the race? Paul had burdens. He says he was burdened excessively beyond his strength so that he despaired even of life. But he laid them aside and ran the race. How did he do that? Well, he tells us one way in Philippians 4:5-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, see all these superlatives, every single thing by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. See, he took all his burdens to God in prayer. So did Daniel, so did Abraham, so did Moses, so did Jesus. We see a perfect picture of it with Jesus. He would leave early in the morning or stay up late at night. What? taking his burdens to God. None of us are designed as humans to carry the emotional loads that we carry. You won't endure. 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast, again a superlative, all your care on him because he cares for you. That word casting is the picture of getting a hot potato. What if there had been a potato sitting in a 500-degree oven for a couple of hours and somebody threw it at you and you didn't know what to expect? Well, it would just burn you so badly, and you would immediately, whoa, you would just cast it away from you or drop it. That's this picture. The minute the thoughts and the burdens come into your life, you cast it onto God. Cast it onto God. That doesn't mean you're going to live in denial, in la-la land. Oh, no, life is good. Oh, no, it's good. No. You're going to God and telling him the truth. I can't do this. Here is another situation. Here go my thoughts again down the same road, and I'm going to give it to you if I have to do it a million times a day, Lord, because I cannot run this race with this enormous burden on my heart. I'm telling you, that has saved my life, my spiritual life this year as I've watched my precious Sarah. Every time a need or a burden was presented to my mind, and trust me, there are a lot, I would immediately take it to God. I cannot carry it and worry about it all day long and run the race. It's absolutely, positively overwhelming to me. I cannot see past that pain. But I make myself do that. That is a huge burden, a burden that keeps me awake at night. And I've had to say, Lord, it is huge, it is real, it is significant. I cannot think this through. Just like a dog chasing its tail, I go round and around and around and around. There's no answer for it. But Lord, you know the answer. This is a trial for them. It's a trial for me. Trials are for our good. It's for her good. It's for your glory. I don't know how this will work out, but you do have a plan. And I may not live long enough to see it. I may see nothing the rest of my life but devastation in that area. Guess what? I'm believing God anyway, in hope against hope. And I do that by laying aside all of my burdens. God may not change the situation or fix the problem, but he will use the problem or the situation to change you if you let him. God is in the business of changing people, not circumstances and problems. You are powerless when you worry, and you will not endure when you worry. But we also run the race by laying aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Remember, we said sin is nothing more than doubting God. It's doubting God, doubting that his ways are better than your ways, doubting that morality is better than immorality, doubting that forgiveness is better than unforgiveness, doubting that love is better than hate. And sin will trip you up. You can't run the race. You won't run it. And see, while adultery and lying and gossip and unforgiveness are obvious sins, other sin is not so obvious. Ladies, some of you have been so emotionally, spiritually, maybe even physically broken that you need healing. You are desperate for healing. You are desperate for protection. And instead of running to God for that protection, you got off base. And you ran to other things to get through the pain. Some of you have refused to go to God and let him heal you. And in going to other things, you have not become healed. You've actually become more lame and more broken. This may apply to you. See, some of you may refuse to trust others, and so you isolate yourself. That is not according to God's ways. It might feel more like you are protective, but precious, that's not God's plan for you. Maybe you've developed all sorts of odd control issues, compulsive, obsessive behaviors, self-abuse, maybe addictions to immorality, alcohol, drugs, shopping, spending, eating, not eating, exercising. You name it, we develop all these odd ways of coping with life, and in the process, we become more broken, not healed, because we refuse to seek out God's way that will provide us the healing we so long for in our hearts. and you will become unstable in all your ways. You will be immature, not mature, insufficient, not sufficient. You'll be deformed, not transformed. We've really got to get serious about running this race. And you cannot do it with all of these compulsive behaviors because you're trusting your compulsion rather than God. Did y'all see the movie The Lord of the Rings and that little creature Gollum? He was a hobbit, a normal hobbit, if hobbits are normal. But it shows in the movie that at one time he looked kind of like a real person. You know, he had normal features and all of that. But he became obsessed with getting the power that the ring offered him. Such a picture of what we do in our flesh. And he pursued it with all of his heart and his soul and his mind and his body. And he became deformed. This nasty looking, strange, odd, sick little creature who walked around saying, "My precious, my precious, my precious." Some of us are that way. You know, I'm just going to be honest, and you probably there's something said about this condition on every single one of those messages back there. Lord, help me. But one of my issues is overeating. I've done it since I was 11 after my daddy died. And just through this retreat, I've been learning some more about See the Temptations. I didn't couple that together until a month or so ago, and I realized I'm constantly faced with temptations. That's the same word as trial, and I've not been going through it in faith. Been running to food when I'm hurting or running to food when I'm scared. I need to start running to my God. So I'm starting again. I'm going to run the race, and I'm going to lay aside the sin that has so easily entangled me. It is not too late for me. I'm going to run the race, not so I can be skinny, but so that I can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You can pray for me. I'll pray for you. We can run this race by faith in Christ. What sin of doubt has deformed you, making you so lame that you cannot possibly run that race? What are you clinging to that continually trips you up, preventing you from becoming perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? It is time to lay aside that sin of doubt that has entangled you for so long and let God do something in you and through you that only He can do, and you run that race that is set before you. There's one more hideously entangling sin I want to mention. Doubting that God can forgive you or use you after your sin may be one of the worst sins of all that trips you up. The heroes of faith sinned. Literally, God calls them heroes of faith, and yet they were men who murdered. David murdered Bathsheba's husband. Paul was a murderer, at least by consent. Peter denied Christ. They did hideous things, and yet they laid aside their sin and they ran that race anyway. Are you still running your race after your sin? Or has divorce stopped you dead in your tracks? Has your abortion made you think that you are unworthy to run that race? What sin will you not lay aside so that you can keep running the race? It is time to get up out of the dirt of your sin and let Jesus make you whiter than snow, and you get back in the race. You are not called to sit on the bench or the stands or just to clap your hands for others or to hide out in a bathroom, for Pete's sakes. You were called to run the race. So run it. And how are you going to do that? By keeping your precious eyes, that means mind, by the way, fixed on Jesus. Beth Moore says in her Bible study, Anointed, Transformed, and Redeemed, Jesus is the essence of spiritual, mental, and emotional health. I love that. Let me repeat that. He is the essence of spiritual, mental, and emotional health. How well I know that. He is wholesomeness. He is healing. Even without all the answers to my questions, He is the answer to my life. He is my soul's truest quest. I want my eyes so fixed on Jesus, so fixed on His plans and His purposes and His power and His perfections that I don't let anything stop me from running the race that is set before me. It's all about Jesus. The only thing that kept me going in 2008 was Jesus. I always knew deep in my heart, which is why I could never officially quit, although I thought about it every day, that it wasn't quitting ministry, it would be quitting Jesus. It wouldn't be quitting the deeper walk, it would be quitting the person of Jesus. And somehow I just could not find the strength to look him in the face and say to him, I quit. It is not worth it. In fact, you are not worth this pain. I quit. No, I couldn't. This is all about Jesus. John the Baptist ran because he saw Jesus. And he ran all the way to the chopping block where his head rolled around on the floor and somebody put it on a platter and took it into the orgy, the party. That is disgusting. You know what? It may not end well here if you decide to run the race with faith and endurance. It may not end well here. Some of our heads may end up on a platter. I don't know what it's going to cost me, but I'm going to run the race. Because I'm convinced that my momentary light affliction is producing for me an eternal weight of glory that far is beyond all comparison. And I'm going to look at the things that are not seen because they're eternal and not the things that are seen because they are just temporary. I'm going to look at Jesus and I'm going to keep my mind in his word. One last story. I want to read you an excerpt from the journal of a young woman named Abby Cortez. And her eyes were fixed on Jesus. January 19th, 2008. Thank you for loving me unconditionally and passionately. You know my thoughts, desires, and needs. I am safe in you. Never will you leave me. Never will you abandon me. I have lately been longing to be taken to heaven so I can be forever at your feet, in your presence, weeping at the mention of your precious son's name, Jesus. Her passion for Jesus is well known. She's amazing. 5 days after writing that, she was killed in a car accident. At the funeral on January 29, 2009, her sister Ruth read this, a portion of what I'm going to say to you. Abby is gone from this earth. She lived a short life in the world's eyes, but to God, she finished the race strong. And now I must prepare to live life without her. I see so vividly now that I have two paths to choose. The first one is of anger, bitterness, closing down my feelings, wanting to sleep every day away. It is so tempting to give up faith, give up God times, give up socializing and feeling this pain. Only by God's grace have I been able to see clearly that this path leads to destruction and utter chaos. The second path, however, is one of praising God, joy, peace, and healing. This path still definitely has pain, sorrow, weakness, and tears. But in these things, does God not demonstrate his power all the more? Oh, yes. This path's ultimate destination is glory to God's name. In this tragedy, I can confidently say that God is still good. Ladies, you can't sum up this message any better than that. I heard about this. She actually lives in the town that we live in Colorado. And somebody sent this to me through email when I was writing it last year. And I just couldn't believe it. My gosh, she is the living proof that this is real. She's going through the worst tragedy in her life, in her young life. And she is embracing the path that God has put before her. Literally, I promise you, for every trial or temptation, there's just two paths. One is the path of doubting God, and one is the path of believing him. And I want to be honest with you, that path of doubting him is a lot more clear at first than any other path. Because you see what you can do to solve the problem, or what someone else can do to solve the problem. And it looks clear, it looks good, it looks easy, or that food looks good and wonderful, or isolation looks really like the key for you. And you start walking down that path, and eventually you'll be lame and crippled and deformed and lost. And what started out as a bright, light path is darkness and despair and hopelessness. Because it is not of faith. And this other path of faith, I was just telling someone earlier, when I got this mental picture in my head through God's word, I want to be different. I want to endure, and I want to do it by faith. I will never forget the next trial that hit me. I was tempted to say, I can't do this. I'm too afraid. And I thought, no, stop. That's the old Debbie. That's the old path. I'm going to walk in a new way of faith. And literally, it was like I said, okay, Lord, okay, I've made up my mind to walk by faith, but I guess I don't know how to do that. And I said this, just show me the next step. And it looks dark. That path of faith looks scary because it's dark. You really can't see. It's like, I don't know where we're going. I think I'm afraid. Where is this going to lead me? What is it going to cost me? Who am I going to leave behind if I take this path of faith? I'm going to leave behind what's normal for me, all that insecurity. I mean, it's not good, but it's normal to me. But by faith, I just said, okay, I'll take that one step and another step and another step. And ladies, I'm telling you, I started out a cripple on that path of faith just like this. And now, because I'm walking in paths of righteousness, Hebrews says, strengthen the knees that are feeble and the hands that are weak. And you make straight paths for your feet. That means according to his word, righteousness. And that which is lame will not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I want that. I want that. I'm sick of being an emotional cripple. I'm going to live by faith. I don't know how much longer any of us have in this room. But I want to spend every second of every minute of every hour of every day living this life, no matter what trial, no matter what temptation comes my way, by believing my Jesus. What do you need to surrender so that you can run that race and fight that battle? Is there anything you need to surrender today to him? Your doubt, maybe your anger, maybe you've been mad at God. Maybe you need to surrender your confusion and just say, I'm confused. I don't understand why this happened. That doesn't even matter anymore. Let's get her done. Let's just get her done, Lord. I'm going to lay aside the confusion. I'm going to trust you even when it's dark. Let's just do this thing. What sin do you need to lay aside? I'm going to suggest something. Take just a second and in your mind, or on a piece of paper, and it really doesn't matter, write down, or at least know in your heart, what you need to surrender. And if you're afraid to write it down, because it really may be too serious of a thing that you need to surrender, maybe you just want to write the initial so that you and God know what that means. I don't know. Let's just take 1 second, and I want y'all to just either close your eyes or write on your paper, but I want you to do business with God right here, right now. What do you need to surrender? And lay aside so you can run that race. We're going to take 1 minute. You get it in your head or get it on paper. And I'm going to be praying for you that God speaks to you right now. Father, I love you so much. I thank you that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thank you that in my weakness your power is made perfect. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. I thank you for the race. I thank you for the trials. I thank you for the wisdom of your word and the power of your strength that enables us to endure so that we can become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lord, I pray that even now you have done business with the heart of and mind of every woman here, that she would not leave this room having not surrendered that which is keeping her from running the race. That you would bring back these truths to her mind and her heart so she can leave surrendered what she has surrendered. And only your spirit could do that, Lord. Father, I just thank you for our time together. I thank you for your powerful word for these precious women. And I commit them now to you. In Jesus' name, amen.